Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome, ladies and tonight, and those joining us online. We will be back again in the book of Samuel, chapter 17. This will probably be the last message that I have for David and Goliath. And if you'll turn there, we're going to start in verse 40, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The word of the Lord says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath, unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of the servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight and ask for the power of your Spirit to preach, to teach this great gospel, and that, Father, you would peel back these scriptures that our eyes could see, and that we have grown weary and we've wandered in the dark, and that, Lord God, you would bring light to this great truth that where the flesh is dead, there the soul lives. That, Lord God, you would show us one more time that you're pursuing us to come, strike us down, that you may resurrect us again in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we'd ask for faith tonight. We'd ask that you would help us believe, that you would help us to cling, that you would help us to hold on to what your Son has done on the cross. That, Lord God, you would help us reach for that which we so eagerly let go of. Father, we thank you tonight, and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. The thing about faith that's interesting is that, you know, in the natural, there are people that have heart conditions, and they're given a diagnosis, and they're told that your heart is failing, or it beats irregularly, and they give people medication, and they take the medication on a daily basis, and it keeps their heart regular, and they can sustain life for, you know, until they grow old and die. And those people are given a diagnosis, and they accept the condition. They don't defy the doctor. They don't walk out of there and say, I'm going to do it my way, though they can. They take the diagnosis of the physician, and they accept it, and then they take and diligently take that drug or that medication daily to live. It's so common in the natural, but in the spiritual, we, number one, have a hard time accepting the very diagnosis that the Lord would tell us on a continual basis. And because we reject the diagnosis, we have no disdain for the cure. We are always prone to defying God in the sense that if he tells me I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, and if I accept that, and the only answer to remediate me from that curse is faith in what Christ did at the cross, like if I had the heart condition, you think I would on a daily basis, I would take it. But the interesting thing about man is that he, first of all, can't accept the truth about himself. And so the truth of Christ, the necessity to believe in what Christ has done at the cross, of course, fades. And self begins to always surface and rise to a position where it's beyond that diagnosis again. It somehow figured it out. It somehow beat God. And though God said, you're this, self is a great debater. It is a great contender against the Almighty because he continuously says to himself, I'm not that. I'm here. I'm not there. And the funny thing about the church is that the stakes are so high that the risk of being wrong on earth is so severe that, I mean, if you get it wrong down here, it's over once you die. And the abrupt end, the tragic end of life on earth, and the mortality rate of humanity is such a withering flower, it's such a quick thing and a quick end that what else would the church be concerned about except salvation of souls? I was driving the other day and I was listening to the description, the investigation of the Malaysia flight that went over the Ukraine. And I thought, did any one of those people that entered that passenger jet that day, if you told them this plane is going to get hit by a surface-to-air missile at 30,000 feet and blow this plane into a ball of fire, who would have accepted that? Who would have said that is even possible? Yet all those 200 passengers, in that twinkling of an eye, at that moment, that missile hit the plane, the judgment hit them. There was no time to talk to them. There was no time for them to recollect. They sat on their iPods and they slept, or as they read books or talked, or whatever they did in that aircraft. That missile hit that plane. It was over, and eternity began for those people. And it either ended in life and peace and joy because they put faith in the shed blood of Christ on the cross, or they fell into a burning cauldron of fire called hell. And it's an irreparable state. There's so many bad decisions in life that you can, over time, finally smooth out. But this decision of where your soul rests is such a fixed thing that once it's done, it's done. And to hear the church spend so much time on making people's lives better on earth and working to be better and working for good and working to help. And I think about those people on that plane, everything they worked for, everything they accomplished, everything that they did on this earth burned up in a ball of fire and it was no more. Nothing that they did could they carry over into the judgment of God. They stood that day As their soul left their body, they judgment fell, and they were found in two states. They either were found as a Goliath, or they were found as a David. Did God look at them? What did he see? And if their faith was not in what Christ did at the cross, they stood as a defiant being or presence before Almighty God, which he would quickly place them in their due position, which would be in hell. Now, that's really severe. In fact, the preacher of the gospel, where the Holy Spirit moves and rests, he brings to the recollection of the mind again the truth of this life. And what is forgotten in the daily rhetoric of the normal living of a human being, the church is where the Spirit of God brings back the reality of what is spiritually taking place. Souls falling and cascading by the thousands into eternal hell is the plight of the world today. Though they read Bibles, and though they attend church, and though they have cell groups, and though they have the very presence of one who loves God and prays for God, the truth of the matter is that it doesn't mean squat, because none of it can be held up before a thrice holy God as justification to live. One must believe in what Christ did at the cross. And you fight that belief. And we contend against that belief. And the scripture says, let me show you what that means. Contending against what Christ did at the cross. And the story of David and Goliath, it's the pinnacle matchup of the flesh of self versus God Almighty. For the flesh is not a being that cowers from God. It's not a being that is obedient to God. But the flesh and the self is a being that stands in absolute contrast to a righteous God. And where Goliath stands in his proudness as being a dominant being in the world of that day, so is the self and the self-righteousness of the believer. He's a warrior and has been that way since his youth. He carries a sword. He has with him a man that goes before him with a shield. He is armed and he is dangerous, and he is ready to battle against one opponent and one opponent alone. And that is God. Goliath is a fool. So are we. Goliath thinks he can beat God. He thinks he can win. On his own strength, on his own merit, on his own upbringing, and by his own gods. He's made up a doctrine in his mind. He's made up something in his mind. And we'd read this and say this doesn't represent anybody in the church. But don't go that route too quickly, because just because Goliath cursed David by his own gods, you got to understand, he's got a doctrine and he's validated his doctrine and he has some sort of physical proof that his doctrine works. That's why he believes in it. And look at him. He's head and shoulders above any man around. He's nobody in 40 days, 40 nights has contended against him. What we don't realize is that we look at it at this message of the cross, as Goliath looked at David. He saw something inferior. He saw something that was low. He looked at it and thought, you know, Israel, you've had 40 days and 40 nights to come up with something, and this is your solution? You send out a shepherd boy against me. You had all this time to plan and think of a way to bring down self. And when David steps out of the army and enters into the trench of the giant looks at David and he's absolutely offended. He's absolutely can't believe that Israel, this was the one they sent to come after him. What do you think the church does with the message of the cross? The heartbeat of man is that this message of faith in what Jesus did is so inferior and so insulting to me as a person, especially if I've been in church for a while, especially if I've got a praying habit, if I've got a reading habit, if I've got a giving habit, if I've got whatever I do, which I'm quick to brag and tell everybody about. But when you realize that when Goliath looked at David, I have seen this in these past years, and even more so now, the telling of somebody that you are Goliath and that this message of the cross, you view it in that way, most people would not admit or accept that kind of a diagnosis against them as one who's listening to the message of the cross or believing in it. That can't surely be me. I can't be the giant. I've got to find a different type to represent me. But as I said before in past sermons, it's like when you read Samuel, that he's gearing you up. The Lord is bringing you to this final place and says, we're now finally here where we can show self. We can show what self does. We can show what self thinks of the message. We can show what self views Christ's work on the cross. And the worst thing a person can do at this moment in time is like the person with the heart condition, is reject the diagnosis that God has for man. Because when you finally say yes, that I'm a Goliath, then all of a sudden, the cross of Christ, the end of you, the liquidation of all that you are, the complete destruction of you as a person and only Christ being lifted up really becomes a glorious salvation that you can sing about. He's a Savior that you can finally praise because you realize this message is designed to sustain me in a position of faith in what he did at the cross. And the curse of the body of this death stays with me every day of my life. And so the flesh and the spirit war, that which God would want me to believe is that which I reject. That war between me and God is David and Goliath every single day of my mortal life. I can't get around it. I can't bypass it. I can't cover it up. Where the Spirit of God falls, he once again pulls the curtain, sets the stage, and say, let's understand something once again where you're at. And the beautiful thing about this event that I missed reading it and never was preached to was that it just funnels in right into everything that the Apostle Paul taught concerning the new covenant and faith in what Jesus did at the cross. It did no way make a sharp turn in another direction. It in no way said anything about, as I read so many commentaries, Goliath is the devil. But I read this passage and it doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense. In fact, did Jesus die on the cross to defeat the devil? The devil's already fell. He died on the cross to save humanity. His death was for one reason and one reason alone, that man had a gate and a throughway and a place where God could insert him into the perfect body of Christ. He could judge him, he could save him, he could slay him, and he could resurrect him. And this is the beauty miracle of the gospel. And so what an injustice if we don't teach Goliath as representation of us. Because what this means is every time the Spirit of God preaches from the pulpit, we stand in the pews as Goliath and David is now coming forth with once again the message of the cross. For when David saw the giant, as he put away the armor of the flesh and of Saul, as he discarded and considered it worthless and unable to defeat the giant that laid at hand, David reaches into the brook and pulls five smooth stones. In the Hebrew, it means polished. It means this perfection. He pulled forth from the Spirit of that holy water of the Spirit of God. He pulled forth the stone that represented Christ. And David stood there and went after something, and he contended against it, and he pursued after it, and he went at it with one intention, and that is to kill it. God comes to you tonight with one intention, is to slay you, that you may die in Christ by faith in what he did, that therefore he could raise you anew. That this meeting place of the preacher and the hearer, of where the Spirit of God comes and the person listens to the gospel again, it would be in the same event. The stone slung again and again and again and again and again and again. The rock, the stone that was Christ, hurled at the hearers one more time so that it would sink into their head, that it would be shut down, and that they would believe in what Jesus did at the cross. You cannot save the soul of man unless self is dead. God is the reason why the Lord gave his only begotten Son on the cross. You can't go to heaven lest the flesh is dead. Because the Lord said, no flesh shall glory before me. It will not enter in his presence. It will not be a part of his holy reign. It will have no presence in his kingdom. And the challenge the Lord had is how can I eliminate the self and eliminate man's cursed flesh, and yet save his soul? It was a challenge in the wisdom only the wisdom of God could solve, and it was such a predicament that the precious gift of Jesus Christ to the earth and his death upon the cross was the only solution. The only way. And it's the way we fight against, the way we rebuke against, the way we go after it, just as Goliath stood against David. Am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come to me with a message like this? The proudness and the self-righteousness of Goliath, insulted by the very fact that a man such as prominent as he would be handled or dealt with by a little shepherd boy. With staves and sticks you come to meet me. The church cannot accept the message of the cross. When I mean the message of the cross, I mean the true message of the cross. I mean faith and faith alone and only what Christ did at the cross. They stand as Goliath did that day. They look at it and say, are we dogs that you come to us with such a message? See what we have done? The church of this day does not believe in what Christ did at the cross. Because if they did, they would have to take the programs down from the website. They would have to kick people to the curb. There'd be all sorts of youth ministries, parking lot ministries, and all kinds of ministries that would have to end. People would have to step out. They'd have to shut down the bookstore, close the coffee shops. They would have to tell people, we don't do this anymore. We don't do that anymore. Because if it's just faith in what Christ did at the cross, and you really believed it, That's all you teach. That's all you preach. In fact, you preach it like nobody ever heard it. You teach it like nobody ever learned it. You holler at it like nobody ever heard you before, what you had to say concerning Christ's death. You would look past eyes. You would look past positions. All you would see is wayward souls trying to understand a message that their human body and mind cannot understand, lest the Spirit of God fall like honey upon them. You would know nobody's getting it. Nobody's got it. You'd preach it like, God, help me. I'm losing my way in it. But where's the fear? Where's the preacher that's even trembles at the pulpit anymore? In fact, they're a bunch of incompetent, arrogant pimps that all they do is boast about what they're doing, and they throw their people in bondage because they don't tell them anything about what's the true diagnosis of self. For if you knew your problem, your solution would be so simple. I wouldn't have to read 10, 15 books. I wouldn't have to buy all your stinking CDs. I wouldn't have to listen to anything. I'd just come and sit in church. Somebody tell me about what's wrong with me. Somebody said, hey, Goliath, thanks for coming to church. Let me introduce you to David. He's come to slay you. He's come to put you down. He's come to put you face down in the dirt where you belong. But don't worry, God's got a plan to raise you up. That the gospel and church would be the trench where David and Goliath would meet every time it opened its doors. And the rock would be slung and self would fall and die. And out of that trench would come one named Christ. Oh, but to preach that, people would have to get mad and get up and leave because no, they could never grow. They could never attain anything in such a message. It would hit them. It would just be the sickle of God trimming and cutting down the stalks every time church opened its doors. Who would want to give to that? Who would want to yearn for that? Did Israel want David to save them? No. Israel never cared about David. Saul told David to go back. Take care of the sheep. His brothers and his kids said, go back, take care of the sheep. We don't want Christ either. We're just like Israel of old, bunch of backstabbing heifers. We don't want Jesus. We don't want what he did on the cross. It's God that drives us to a place where we run out of options and we don't have a choice anymore. It's the power of God forced Israel into a narrow gate that they couldn't get out of. It was just like Egypt of old. It was just a man and a staff. It was just a Moses once again pounding upon Pharaoh's door saying, let my people go. It was one more time. The way out. And the way to finally leave end self and let the reign of grace be able to take hold had to come. By the hand of God. I can't consecrate myself to learn more of this message. I can't dedicate more time, my own time, to become more thorough in this message. Can I not try and make a good college try to understand the message of the cross? No. For there you'd have room to boast. So you're here, not by your own, but by the grace of God. Israel hated David, and David still came for them. Saul wanted to shackle David in his own way. He wanted him to be a savior by his own means and carry his own armor so that he would have room to boast, and he couldn't. So David's going forth to face the giant. And nobody believes he can do it. For when you know, when Goliath said, am I a dog? Saul was peeing his pants. Saul was shaking in the side going, what did I just do? I sent this little kid out there against such a monster. Saul was shaking. What did I just accomplish? There's no way this little boy is going to take down this behemoth of a man. Doubt and unbelief. That was the flag of Israel. So we're here tonight, and we got the exact same flag because we're on the same team. Doubt, unbelief. This message, is it going to save me? Is it going to give me victory? Is it going to heal me? Is it going to give me life eternal? This message that we look at it as Israel did. Just wetting their pants over whether or not this is going to work. It's a brutal, brutal message. And David is going to go and die. Not physically die, but he's going to represent the death of Christ. And he's going to represent the resurrection of Christ. And David's going to go forth, and nobody believes him. Just as it was when Christ died on the cross. Just as it is this day today. I've heard, you hear, oh, I love the blood of the Lamb. You hear it. They can declare it. But what they don't declare is the truth of that I'm naturally and continually opposed to. It's what we never got. It's what we never learned under ministries like SWAG. They never taught a message that said, I'm inherently prone and I'm completely 100% against faith in what Jesus did at the cross. So we became something in that message. We became great. We became more proud than what we were before we ever heard faith in what Christ did at the cross. It opened a door of self-righteousness that we'd never known before. And you can sit there and you can pick apart them all. You can say Joyce Myers is wrong. I can say Joel Osteen is wrong. I can say this is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And I can get up like at the carnival and I can shoot all the bullseyes in the game. And I can knock them all down. And all the while I'm shooting around, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But never, never did somebody walk up to me and say, turn the gun around and shove it right between your eyes and now pull the trigger. I was never the problem. I was never the false preacher. I was never that in that message. But oh, I could call them out around the hills. Oh, I could declare it under the sun. But when did I ever get stuck on the Petri dish and under the magnifying glass? It showed what I really was. I hit a level of self-righteousness that was probably the worst I'd ever known in my life. And praise be to God that the Lord began to reveal something in this ministry concerning the flesh and concerning self. And that finally, some point in time, you guys have got to turn the gun on your own. Some point in time, you've got to begin to see yourself as a Goliath every single day, because my death on the cross and my work was there then done to slay you, because you can't live unless you fall. The humblingness of what Christ said. If any man desires to fall after me, let him deny himself and pick up the cross daily. And the denying of self was minimized. And as you minimize the deny of self, therefore you begin to minimize the glorification of Christ and the work that he did thereof. And so my minimized, the denying of self, could be anything I had wanted it to be. I mean, some people, they deny self, they quit eating ice cream for a week. People can do all sorts of fanatical things in that regard, but really what the biblical teaching of the denial of self means that the person is willingly accepting the death, the complete notion that they're guilty on all terms and that they need to die. And so when the apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live," he did not get there because of anything of himself. He got there by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he finally understood something that only a fraction have understood since the beginning of time. That the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, the fulfillment of the gospel and the life of a person is that they willingly acknowledge the fact that they need to be put away. And that God developed a plan so precise and perfect that I could die and yet live, and the only thing that would be required of me is to believe. The difficult part about it is that you must believe. And you must believe again. And you must believe again. And the condition of all righteousness and justification is done on the very terms of believing in what Christ did at the cross. And so you begin the most difficult challenge that you've ever known on earth. One that is the fight that has extreme consequences. It offers you the most greatest reward of all time, which is heaven. And to deny it, and to deny self in the sense that, or deny the diagnosis of self and head down the path of losing your way forever, has the consequences of torment that you realize something is going on here. As I said, this really matters. In fact, it's all about heaven and hell, because you could do it all wrong down here. You could be the biggest screw up the world had ever produced, but you put faith in what Christ did at the cross in your last hour, it ain't going to matter. The Lord's not going to look at the life lived on earth. He's going to see faith in what Christ did at the cross. He'll see somebody hid in the death of his son. In fact, he'll see faith and he'll see his son, and there'll be acceptance into heaven. But here's the other flip side of that coin. You could believe in what Christ did at the cross for years and years and years and years, and the last years of your life, months, days of your life, you could fade and no longer believe in what Christ did at the cross. Self could rise up, and when you die, you will be showing nothing but you. And God will look at you and say, "Be gone from me." And all your faith, and all your ministry, and all your prayer, and all your teaching, and all whatever you did for God down here wouldn't matter at that moment. That's difficult to understand and difficult to believe. But if what I'm saying is right, which I believe the Bible teaches it is, then you could clear the clutter out. You could say, let's not talk about anything else except heaven and hell. And the difference between is faith and what Jesus did at the cross. Therefore, hey, it's okay to be a Goliath. Because if I'm a Goliath and I get put to death with Christ on the cross, he's going to come out. And I don't know how God does it. It is only a thing that only the Trinity knows. But somehow, when a person believes in what Jesus did at the cross, in the spiritual world which we cannot see, that individual is fully, completely, and totally justified. And it's as if there has not been one flaw or sin against that person ever. So the teaching and the understanding of self is one of the greatest things. It is the greatest teaching you could ever hear. Because you can tell me all about how great Jesus is. And when you tell me how great Jesus is, I'll begin to tell you how great I am. So the more y'all hear about the greatness of Jesus, it does not at one iota reduce self. Self can thrive in that arena like never before. So we have to have a gospel that mirrors the event of David and Goliath. And let me tell you something, because I heard this the other day. They're talking about one of these guys on 88.5 was talking about church growth. We've probably all heard this before, but I'll say it again. He's talking about the fact that the Lord's church starts as this little seed, and it begins to grow and flourish, becomes a tree and produces fruit, and birds perch on it. And it's all about the fact that the church, though it can start small, it should be growing. Right? Should be more and more people. And then all of a sudden it gets to a place where the planter's got to pick it up and move it to another location because it's too big for its act. And blah, 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 blah. And I'm listening to it, and I know that's the very heart of anybody that has ever been in church, and if you've ever been around where there's a lot of people and there's a lot going on, the energy, the excitement, there's a love for that. It's ingrained inside your human being. You can't deny it. If you do, you're totally a liar. But it's the part of you that wishes that was there. I had this around. But it's interesting is that as I was driving down the road, I was just thinking about one thing. You know, when the gospel was preached to Israel, and when Christ was resurrected, and as he came to the disciples, and as they went to the upper room, and the Spirit of God fell, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell on them, and as they went forth into ministry, the gospel came to Israel. And it's interesting to understand this, is that people would look at a church and say, you know, if you don't have a lot of big numbers, then there's something obviously wrong there. But when you compare it to that day and age, you have to understand the whole numbers thing is totally a wash. Because there was only 120 that understood to a certain degree what Christ did at the cross for them. And think about this, because the church today would say, there's no way that all the denominations and all the mega churches and the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and all the churches that label themselves Christianity could possibly be wrong. Think about this. An entire nation of millions of people in Israel rejected Christ's death on the cross. I mean, not just a couple thousand. Not just the fact that, you know, there could be some churches out there that are a little bit whack. This is an entire nation of people that rejected what Christ did at the cross. And when the testimony of Stephen against Israel that day, as he said to them, basically, you're so blind and you're so wicked and self-righteous that the God whom you say you serve came to your doorstep and you murdered him. That's how much you knew about him. That's how much you understand the gospel. That's how much you knew of the one, that the Messiah that you've been waiting for. That when he came, you couldn't even see him, you didn't recognize him, and the heart of you was revealed because you wanted him crucified. And in that plan of them crucifying Christ, though their heart was to murder him, the heart was to kill him, Somehow, in the long suffering of God and in his infinite grace, he used that heartbeat that murdered the Savior to be the very thing that could save them. An entire nation, totally in the dark. And we got a problem with the fact that a major church in Peoria or in Pekin, that everybody in that place could be wrong. Israel shows us that mass deception is a part of the people of God. It teaches us that as we read Isaiah and we read Jeremiah. It teaches us the fact that an entire people could be so or swayed in their belief that the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic call to salvation, they could be so blind and darkened in their wandering ways that they can't see it. And the judgment would fall upon them in such great measure. I'm telling you what, that the church of our day has eclipsed all of Israel's failures. It has eclipsed all of everything blight against Israel that we read in the Word of God. This is the height of deception and the very height of rebellious and unbelief. And it's not a nation that says we rejected Christ. It's a nation that says we love Christ but denies the very power thereof. They claim to love the Lord, yet they hate his death on the cross. Therefore, they've neglected the salvation that they so declare. The most blackest, darkest times the world has ever known. In fact, if you summed up everything that was of Israel and all their wandering, it does not compare to the church of this day. So when you realize such a massive move of deception that you're living in, you better be careful of how strong you think you are. And when God comes to you and tells you that you're a Goliath, and David's come to put the rock in your head, you better heed it. The smooth stone. And in this event, we see what man is. He's the Philistine that's running to challenge God Almighty. And it doesn't look like God Almighty. It doesn't look like the power of the Lord. It doesn't look like anything. In fact, it looks like Israel has gone completely nuts. All those big, strong, religious guys and all those tall warriors and all the great men of swords standing at the edge of the trench. None of them could go into this trench. None of them had the power to go in this trench. None of them had the courage. None of them had the righteousness to enter in. But David represents one to come that would jump right in to that trench and deal with the problem of man once and for all. He would finally take down that thing called self, as Mark preached the other day, that began so long ago in the Garden of Eden. It was finally what it was all foretold. It was finally coming to the ecliptic moment where Christ would lay his life down on the cross, and everybody would see this event. And here's the horde of Philistines. Here's the horde of Israel, and the two of them are sitting across from this trench. And there in the middle is David and Goliath. There in the middle is Christ and us. There in the middle is Christ coming against humanity, coming against yourself, coming against your flesh, your good, your bad, all that you summed up to be. You jump in the trench because you're against God, and that's all you know. And Christ has come once again to put that down so that you could live. Israel can't live lest the giant fall. The giant is themselves. And until he goes down, Israel never has victory. Listen to what David says. This was striking verse to me because I always had the verses that talked about doing great things for God. I always had those, but this one was interesting because in verse 45, the Philistine, verse 44, the Philistine says to David, "Come to me and I will give thy flesh to the fowls." And David comes to the Philistine and says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Once again, the diagnosis that the Lord is coming against the believer with is that you've come to me with a sword and shield. You're armored against God. You bear that the moment you wake up every day. That is an inherently part of what you are. And David defines what Goliath is. A defiant. A one opposed. And in verse 46, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and I will take thy head from thee." You understand what the preaching of the cross says to you and I? "This day I will smite thee and I will take thy head from thee. I will put you down. I will strip you of your dominion. I will make it known that you don't reign over anything. I will show you and all around you of your worthlessness before God." This is why it's the day of salvation. Why? Because the gospel's come to smite thee and take thy head from thee. Because we all came into church as a walking giant. And the gospel says, okay, once again, the trench, the stage is set. It's time to jump in the trench again. This is the beauty of the gospel. It's just continual salvation for the believer. As long as they're willing to accept the truth about themselves. It's the most liberating news on earth. Because all I have to do is accept it. I don't have. There's no circus ring for me to jump through. I'm not nobody's toy, that a puppet on a string. It once again, it's just the battle of God versus me, hoping that I will yield and I will fall as the cross of Christ is proclaimed to me. And it's amazing because never before this time would I ever thought that those verses spoken by David had anything to do with me. I was excused. I had my own shield man in front of me. I had my own guy that went before me and deflected any kind of thing that would be derogatory against me as a person. I was the one smiting and beheading the demons and the monsters and the sins in my life. I was the one going forth and making such proclamations. Yet all the while God had said, "Finally, you've shut up. Finally, you're not babbling anymore." And let me tell you who those verses are for. Because they're holy verses and they yield a fruit of righteousness for you if you let those verses be said against you and towards you. Oh, wow. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and I will take thy head from thee." Why would the Lord say that against me so I can be saved? So I can be saved. Why do you think that this church services when only a handful have come? Why do you think how fortunate we are that Mark and Laura come and still open these doors to sometimes they may be preaching to talking to nobody. So we can be saved. Because I can't hear that anywhere else. I don't hear that in the world. I don't hear that within my house. The church is a holy place because it's a sacred place where you could come and you could finally hear the truth about that death is real and your death is right around the corner, and that you don't got it locked solid to go to heaven, that you're standing over hell right now, and that you could hear a message that would make you fearful of what you believe, fearful of where you stand, and a message that would tell you the truth. Because when you know the truth will set you free. I'm Goliath, so hit me with the rock again. Preach to me that message. This day, deliver me into the hand of the Lord. Let him strip me. Let him take down the dominion that I foolishly raised. Let me no longer be a king in my own life, but let me fall beneath the work of the cross once again. Where can the trench be laid out and dug again for people to hear again and again and again that precious message of what Jesus did at the cross? Where do I enter the trench? Oh, the reign, the power of the Holy Ghost is all among us right here. And you can feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what John the Baptist said, you can feel it as this message begins to become narrower and narrower, and the dial is now turned against us. You can feel what John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. We can feel that the lever and the trigger is being pulled against us as a people, that we could believe continuously in what Christ did at the cross, and that we could hear a message and we could walk in, wretched, poor, naked, and blind as Goliath was. And from the pulpit, once again, the sling of the gospel of what Christ did at the cross would be hurled at us, and we could be sunk into our head, and we that thought we were something could be put to death, and we would lay face first in the dirt, dead, exactly as God wants us. So David grabs the rock, the stone that represents Christ. And there is the entire picture of Christ going to the cross. And as he flings the stone is perfect. The stone is flawless. The stone has been polished by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that stone is slung and it comes into the giant. And the stone is never retrieved. It's never pulled back. They joined there in death. If you can get this tonight, I hope, pray that you understand this, that there was a union there between the perfect rock and the monster of the flesh of self. And there in that trench of Calvary's cross, did God allow this union to take place? That perfect body of the perfect man, the greatest human, was born of a virgin for this very reason alone, that he could be meshed into us. The monsters at Calvary's cross. That moment the stone was given fully, never to be returned, and the state that it was given to. The perfect body would never be held again. No human being ever would ever walk like he walked, would look like he looked. He was flawless without wrinkle or spot, both in mind, body, and spirit. It was handed over. And that flesh, and there they would die together, and there they would fall upon the dust. But guess what? As David stands upon the giant with his sword drawn, it shows the fact that out of that trench stood one named Jesus Christ. You and him joined at the cross, and it's only him. The giant lays there in the dust where he belongs. It's a beautiful gospel. And when Apostle Paul says, know ye not that you've been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death, the union of Calvary is shown right here in David and Goliath. There's a unification in death. Two enter the death, two enter the trench, and only one comes out. And when David cuts off Goliath's head, and he's holding that monster's hair in his hand, and blood's dripping from its neck, and the violence and the grotesqueness of that scene is Jesus Christ saying, it's finished. The reign and the dominion of self can finally end. It can finally be over. A perfect gospel, a perfect doctrine, where you believe in this glorious work of a great one called Jesus Christ, and you're done away with. Your dominion, your unholy standing before God, your reign of sin and terror and calamity and iniquity on this earth are forever forgotten. God doesn't see it because Goliath doesn't get up. He doesn't come out of the dust. The fowls of the air fall upon him and they eat his corpse. The fact of the matter is what God is saying, this is how much respect I have to you and what you do. To you as a person, this is how much respect I have to the flesh of man and what he's done down here on earth. This flesh that is nothing but a flower that's ready to wither and die. This flesh that the Bible says is just a vapor. The life is, it's here and it's gone. You throw the rock in the lake, it makes a ripple for a moment of time and then it never hear it again. It sinks and it's gone forever from the eyes of the world. You have to understand that this is why you need to be told this. Because if I am Goliath and he slings that stone into me, he will come out of that. But somehow, God accounts me with hidden him. A beautiful plan. A beautiful plan. We both taste death, and the wages of sin is death, and I fulfill them completely. I fully die, yet I live. Yet not I, it's Christ that lives. How in the world did God do this? I don't know, but the Bible says he did it. He slays me. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though the message puts me down face first like Goliath in the dust, yet I trust. If I accept this as truth, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though this message absolutely liquidates me completely, yet I will trust him. I can't. Because I can't. I gotta take my eyeballs out and I gotta pull them out of my head and throw them away because they're no good to me anymore. Everything I've ever seen, I gotta take my ears and rip them out of my head because everything I've ever heard before doesn't matter. Everything I've ever thought to be church or thought to be godly or thought to be righteous or thought to be anything in anybody's life that ever thought that resembled somebody believing in the message of the cross, I have to throw it away because this message completely slays and it completely saves. So who's anything? Who's got something in such a message? Who's anybody in here? Well, you can feel the power of the Holy Spirit because this message is totally, totally beyond any kind of human recollection or understanding. But yet, somehow, I don't know how it's happening. I don't know how in the world we're still listening, still preaching such a message. You know, Apostle Paul said that all of Asia forsook him. And he walked away and turned his back on not just the a church. He turned his back on an entire region of the world. What do you think he felt? What do you think went through his mind? This is insane. Can I really be on the right path? Am I really believing in the correct message that nobody else is teaching or preaching or advising to put faith in? It's such a foreign trail and such an alienated land of where you're heading. It just completely disregards anything that everybody's ever taught you. And I got to hear it one more time. And you can't just tell me about Jesus. Because that won't change me. That won't make me yield. That won't make me fall. That won't make me deny. No, you got to tell me that I'm Goliath. And this message is David running up to me I'm the monster. He's the good guy. He's got the answer. It's his death. And I'm sitting there, standing there. Am I a dog, really? This is what you're going to come to me with? And sip. Somehow, God enables you to stand there one more time and get hit with the bloody rock right upside the head. And it sinks somehow into the mind and into the heart of the believer that he one more time. And the light bulb goes off. And as wrong as it is to his flesh and to his carnal mind and his body, he somehow, the Spirit of God convinces a man that to stand there and get nailed again is good and it's right and it's holy and it's righteousness to him. That the stone hurled into his head that puts him down is the gift of righteousness. I'm laughing because as I talk about it, it's so absurd. But isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Where are the scribes? The wisdom of God is foolishness to us. It's total foolishness. This is a fool's gospel unto us as people. Because it's a gospel that simply demands you die on a continual basis. You hear it, boom, drop you. Now I'll save you again. Boom, hear it, drop you. Now I can save you again. Boom, hear it, nail you again, drop you. I can save you again. It's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. And yet, isn't that the beauty of what we're seeing in this message? And you know the power of the Holy Spirit's moving? Because the thing that is the most contrary to you as a person, and the message that you have most disdain of on the planet, you're somehow enduring. And the masses have rejected. Somehow, those online and those in this place and pockets around the world are actually believing what the Word of God says about them. They're actually accepting the diagnosis of being a Goliath. They're actually accepting the solution that they got to enter the trench of the cross and believe that it's there and there alone where a person is unified with God. Foolishness, foolishness, foolishness. Somehow the Spirit of God flipped the switch. And you think that might be wisdom. It might be wise for me to believe that. Might be a good decision for me to be a Goliath. Accept that. So that I will accept what his work on the cross. It might be a good thing if I'm stripped of all that I think I am. Because then I might live. This event, and I hope that people hear this preaching of David and Goliath. Because as I began to read this scriptures and I began to study it and I began to read what I was told and read what was been regurgitated down from commentary to commentary to commentary to commentator, I saw as the Lord showed me Goliath was me. And I thought, this is dumb. This doesn't make sense. In my warped mind, I wanted Goliath to be the devil. I wanted him to be some dark. I wanted him to be the sin nature. I wanted him to be something outside of me because it was contrary to everything I ever heard or read about or taught on it. And it's amazing, as I'm closing down here, that stuff you hear, that false teaching, it doesn't just wash down the drain like dirt off you in a shower. It sinks into the members and the fibers of what you are, because that is the very heart of your heart. And there's a place here where you began to doubt and dispel what I'm preaching tonight. I know it because it occurs in every one of us. But the Spirit of God is here tonight to show you Goliath and the mirror that is your own heart, that you would enter that trench of the cross and believe he's met you there and he's met you here tonight to slay you and save you all in the twinkling of an eye as you believe. And it's a marvelous, wonderful work that the Lord has done. And as I end, you can come up, Mark. I just want to say that don't let the moment slip away where God reveals something so critical as the monster of self. Don't throw it aside and push it aside as it's somebody else, but accept that truth of what you are so that you can believe again in one thing and one thing alone, and that is Christ's death on the cross. Father, as Mark and Laura play tonight, we thank you so much. Lord, you've taught us so much in your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've peeled back the layers of our eyes to see the great truth of what we are. Lord, don't ever stop letting your anointing fall in this little church and on these dear people. Lord, you would show us again and again and again and again what we are, so that why we might look and live, we might believe one more time, Lord, in what you've done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.